Holocaust Memorial Day, it may be that some think, well, okay, is a message on rejoicing fully appropriate? Because Holocaust Memorial Day, of course, is commemorating and remembering one of the biggest atrocities that we've ever seen in human history. And that's something that is evidenced. That's something that I think we all know and that we all feel acutely. And it's a joy to be in a place among friends and among believers who recognize this as a problem and who recognize, that we need to, as followers of Yeshua HaMashiach, commemorate what happened. What's often forgotten is that messianic followers of Yeshua also were caught up in the Holocaust. This wasn't a matter of simply Orthodox Judaism. There were a number of followers of our Lord and Savior who similarly faced the same tragedy and faced the same brutality at the hands of truly godless men. But you'll also be aware, those of you who have been to Israel, I'm sure many of you have. If not, I hope you get that opportunity. If you won't, I'm sure you'll be very well aware of the reputation of the Jewish people to have this sense of just absolutely undefeatable joy, right? There's just this sense you can go and you see. This love of life, this zest, the songs, the dancing, even in bleak times. And I think there's something very powerful to that. There's something very biblical to that. In Psalm 23, we have that psalm that is so often read at funerals. I have three funerals from starting from yesterday, and two more next week. So there's a season of deaths, and many of us probably similarly have seen that there's definitely this year already, it feels like there's an increase. And they say that this year there'll be more people who die in the UK than are born. And so, again, a message on rejoicing may seem slightly out of place. And where would that come in? But Psalm 23 speaks specifically of that God-given ability to feast in the presence of our enemies. And of course, the greatest enemy that we face biblically in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that final enemy to be defeated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is death, right? So we feast, we still eat, we still enjoy and those good things that God gives us, even in the presence of our great enemies. In Isaiah 9, you see the prophecy of Messiah there. And a day of deep darkness on a land of deep darkness, and where everything seems so bleak, he says, light has shone. And then he speaks of the people rejoicing as with joy at the harvest. Why? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Joy can be known, and for we who are in our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, we can know and should know joy even in the bleakest times. So I want us to go to Philippians. I want us to go to Philippians, and perhaps afterwards we can have some conversation. There will be some time for Q&A if anyone wants to push back or needs to process this a little bit more. That's a good thing to do. But let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. I want us to, first of all, consider the example of how we have righteousness and in Christ before we make our way to Philippians chapter 4. Finally, my brothers, he says in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And then he calls the people. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives his CV as such of righteousness according to the flesh, according to the law. He's circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection of the dead. And then over in chapter 4, he continues, and he has this radiant sense and this radiant spirit and attitude of joy as he calls the people to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he emphasizes it. I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it should be said that everything in this passage is devoted to guiding us into the way that the Lord would have us to walk. So let's go to him in prayer again just now as we approach this time. Father, I pray that you would help us and bless us. May we know what it is to truly have joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoicing in the Lord is a priority. It's emphasized here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And it's not just this one passage. Throughout Philippians, we see that Paul makes a special priority of emphasizing not only the joy that he is experiencing, though he is in prison at the point of writing, but he emphasizes the joy that the people themselves can know and experience regardless of their difficulties. Rejoicing is a priority. It's a priority that is enshrined in the belief that our primary purpose, as one of the catechism says, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To rejoice in him. Now, I don't know your situation right now. I don't know the individual dilemmas that you may face or the problems that you encounter. You may be under a great burden at this moment, and this passage may even come is a bit of a difficulty. You might think, well, I don't feel particularly happy right now. You may have experienced something today that really took the wind out of your sails. You may have had some conversation that left you feeling particularly low. You may be going through some financial struggle. You may be going through some legal dilemma. You may be going through a lot of uncertainty. And in this world of uncertainty and chaos, that wouldn't be too shocking. But the message of Paul reverberates throughout time and space. It is for all time and space, as it's inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh, who has spoken throughout all time and space. And regardless of the present pitfalls, we're still faced with this priority. But how can we overcome those pitfalls. What are those pitfalls? I think it's important just to recognize some of those things that can lead us to a place where we are stumbling in the task of rejoicing. First of all, there's placement problems. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul very briefly alludes to his own imprisonment. He says in verse 7, just almost in passing, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, speaking of his thanksgiving, his rejoicing in the work that God has done, his thanking God on remembrance of the people because of who they are and how they are in relation to God and in relation to him. But he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he is imprisoned of any situation. I don't know, maybe there's someone here who's experienced imprisonment. Maybe there's someone here who all the more has experienced unjust imprisonment. Maybe you've experienced or been threatened with some sort of imprisonment or fine, even for the cause of Christ. There are the significant number of people approaching 400 million who are under heavy persecution in this world for following Jesus. So Paul is not the only one who's experienced this, but Paul is setting an example of joy and thanksgiving even in his imprisonment. But placement problems. You may not be in prison. It may be that you feel like you're in prison, but you still can probably relate to this element of having a lack of joy in where you are, or having a lack of happiness in where you are. We'll come to the difference in a moment and how that matters. Physical problems. Epaphroditus, he says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. This is in chapter 3. Epaphroditus was a fellow worker of Paul's who had been sent by the people in Philippi to essentially give aid to Paul and to check on his well-being. But in the process of being with Paul and checking on him, Epaphroditus himself became horrifically unwell, and the people in Philippi heard of it. In verse 26, he says he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Physical problems. And every one of us will have physical problems. Every one of us has physical problems of some nature or another. And sometimes those can arise to the particular place that we lack joy. It can be a pitfall to knowing joy. But there's another element that I'm sure we're very well aware of that we've experienced personally, and that's not just the physical problems. It's not only the reality of our placement and dissatisfaction with where we are at times. There's problem people. Okay, I think everyone probably knows what I'm talking about when I speak of problem people. We can have people in our lives who, maybe we just see them, maybe we only encounter them, and there's this immediate sense of, have you ever been in the supermarket and you've seen someone and you think, oh, I don't have time. I don't have time for it today. And you might ignore, or you might hurry into another aisle because you can't deal with it. You're not in that place. I've had that. Okay. I'm on an errand for my wife and the kids. I think, oh no, I can't. This is a very negative, toxic individual in our area, and this conversation could last 30 minutes. It's often very loud. loud. I don't really have much to say, and it's I dare not get involved. But that can pose a what if you round the corner and you bump into the person? You don't have a choice. You don't have anywhere to go or hide, and you get caught up in it. I'm sure everyone can relate to that. Maybe on a more difficult level, there's family. There's maybe fallings out, maybe issues that we've had with other people who are near and dear. And Philippians, we see some insight into a few of these. You have people who you could say are pretenders. In chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, he talks about the people who are not pure in their motivation of proclamation. Okay, you have these individuals who they have selfish ambition. Some of them, anyway, are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. Verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. If only everyone preached Christ from goodwill, but Paul says some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. The latter do it out of love, those who are do from goodwill, but he says, no, I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So some are doing right and some are preaching with good motive, but you have these pretenders, these frauds, essentially, these fakes in their motive anyway. We have to know they're still preaching the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. So they're proclaiming Christ. But somehow there's selfish ambition that's come in. And sometimes, unfortunately, I'm sure you've seen it, I've seen it, where there are individuals who are proclaiming Christ and there's some ulterior motive. They even are proclaiming truth, but they're not sincere in their hearts. I can't tell you how many times I've wept tears at discovering someone who I had met or knew or trusted, who even in a couple of cases had a reputation for gospel proclamation, but was revealed to be leading a completely double life for long periods of time. And it's one of those very disillusioning, disorienting things where you just think, well, what was true? Is there a real faith there? Is there a real heart for Jesus? Is there really a desire to proclaim Messiah? What's real and what's not? And sometimes, maybe if the sin is confessed, you can say, well, praise God that he brought conviction and confessed. When the sin is caught, that leaves you thinking, well, is the sin was caught out? What if that individual hadn't been caught in the sin? Would they just continue in that sin until they died? It's really at the end of the day, God is the one who knows the motives. But how does Paul respond to these insincere pretenders? He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Okay, so pretenders. But you also have persecutors. And, when he talks about his deliverance, what's going on here? He's potentially even facing death. He doesn't at this point know what's going to happen. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope I will not be at all ashamed, verse 20, chapter 1, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, even though he desires to go and depart and be with Christ, he is convinced that the Lord has more time for him to serve and to continue blessing his people. But he is experiencing active persecution. And he knows the people in Philippi will experience active persecution. And so he calls them in verse 27 of chapter 1 to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Right? You're going to have opponents. You will have pretenders in your life, and you will have persecutors in your life. Now, the next one we are well aware of, maybe unfortunately by finding ourselves, and this is what I want to challenge us with. If you're thinking, no, I don't have any problem people in my life, with respect, maybe we can consider whether or not We might be someone else's problem person, right? And this is just the reality. Very often when I find people have this view, no, I don't have any problem people in my life. That they somehow, unfortunately, are in that place of being part of the problem. They say if you if you find the perfect congregation, if you find the perfect assembly or church of God's people, then you need to just stay away because you'll make it imperfect. And I think each of us have to be well aware that we're gifted such grace by God. There's such beauty in life, and He's invested each of us with that dignity, that value, meaning, and purpose in Him. But we are deeply imperfect individuals who are reliant only on His grace for our salvation. But you have these people in chapter two who he speaks of, who they're looking to their own interest, and he challenges the people in Philippi. He says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this element of selfish ambition, of course, indicates there's a measure of pride in self and in one's own abilities and capabilities. When people are conceited against another, that's often rooted in pride. Indeed, a significant amount of our sin problems are rooted in pride. But pitfalls to joy in our lives are when either we are proud and we think too much of ourselves, and so we demean and discount others. That is a pitfall. We could be part of the problem in the joy element. Or it can be when other people treat us with conceit, when people treat us in a demeaning way, when there's selfish ambition against us. One can think of the horrors of the Holocaust and how much of Hitler's demonic sort of attitude and actions were rooted in pride. There were multiple individuals in his youth and his adolescence who were Jewish, who he felt rejected by, or who he felt did not give him the time that he felt entitled to. And so, in his pride, he elevated, there were many other elements to it, but he elevated himself and he became der Führer, the leader, which, he had this messianic type approach, right? He presented himself, and many, tragically, even professing followers of Jesus Christ, adopted him as a Messiah. Some believed he was the Messiah. Others believed he was a kind of pseudo Messiah. But what happened? Look at the tragedy. Yes, proud people can be, whether it's us or whether it's others or whether it's both, can be a pitfall to joy. You also have what we'll call here the perverse in verse 14 through 16. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, Paul presents the reality of the world in which we live. It is crooked, it is twisted, it is dark, because you're shining as lights in this dark world that is crooked and twisted. This world is with blemish, it is perverse. He challenges the people to be different by holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. The perverse, the prejudiced, there are individuals who they will experience, who they will encounter, who they experience a measure of prejudicial treatment from. Certainly, Paul is aware of individuals who are, again, it kind of taps into the pride element, prejudicial toward their own interests. He says, I have no one like Timothy, verse 20 of chapter 2, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So there will be people who are prejudicial toward their own interests, and that can be a pitfall to joy. And in chapter 4, he's calling on Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 2 to agree in the Lord. And we don't know exactly what their issue was, but it seems that there was some measure of struggle between the two. I find it difficult to believe that Paul would single out a couple of people without cause, urging them to agree in the Lord. And whatever the severity or significance of that was, it called for mediation to some degree. Verse 3, I ask you also, true companion, and that is believed potentially to be, and I think in all likelihood to be a proper name, Syzygus, would have been the individual's name, which means true companion. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he speaks also of how the church in Philippi themselves had aided him, even when no one else did. For some reason or another, it would seem that there was, despite, and this is one of the difficulties in gospel ministry. Paul had served and he had actively witnessed and discipled and led and aided. But when it came time for Paul to be aided, the only church that helped him in this instance was the church in Philippi. And for whatever reason. So you can say that there are certain prejudices that can lend to being ignored, that can lend to, even if it's prejudice towards one's own interests, which is a part of that pride element we were talking about. Then, of course, you also have the Pharisees. And I'm not talking specifically for us today of the sect of rabbinic Judaism. I'm talking about the Pharisees in and around we who are followers of our Lord and Savior. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Look out for those who present certain acts of righteousness as that are, one can say, superficial acts of righteousness, or that one could look at and say are not mandatory or are not moral issues. Look out for those who make non-moral issues moral issues. Okay, I grew up in an area of the United States which is known for having multiple dry counties. I don't know if anyone knows what a dry county is. A dry county is where, I think I see Francis, you're nodding your head, so maybe you know what a dry county is. It's one of those places, where any shop, any supermarket, any restaurant, any, well, basically there's no booze, there's no alcohol of any kind, right? And you have heavy impact from some of the temperance movement. Some teetotalism is very full on, and it can become for some people a matter of salvation. Now, there's valid debate people can have over moderation and wisdom and teetotalism and all of that, but biblically speaking, to make this a matter of salvation, whether or not someone has a beer with their burger or some wine with their beef or whatever else it is they're eating, a matter of salvation, it just seems beyond the pale, but it is for some. I remember attending a church camp on it was great. It was fantastic where you had people from all of these different churches attending this one set place, and I want to say there had to have been a few hundred kids there, maybe in the maybe in a child's eyes it was larger than it really was, but I did think there was probably easily about 300 children and youth across different ages there. And I remember one particular individual who each year, in hindsight, particularly each year, there was a big display from this gentleman. I'm sure he knew and loved the Lord, and I'm confident he probably, given his age then, is probably enjoying the Lord's presence right now. But there was something of the Pharisee in this gentleman, and I remember one evening when some chaps were at our fun night playing the guitar, and they were. We who enjoy playing the guitar, know the expression riffing. They were they were shredding the fretboard, I think you could say. They were riffing along in this time, and this chap found some of the excitement a little unseemly. And I remember there were some people who were dancing, and there was kind of a game, that some people were playing that he just didn't like. He felt there was a bit too much gyration going on, and a bit too much joy in the music. And so he literally unplugged the sound system and ordered everyone to stop. And even though this was not a worship service, this was a fun night, but nothing unseemly was going on. He said, we're not having any of this rock and roll nonsense going on here. And and we all were ordered to our dormitories, and some of us thought it was the most incredible, amazing thing we had ever seen. Like how the it was a point of conversation. I think the adrenaline everyone had was on a different level. We couldn't sleep. We were all murmuring in our beds, and while the camp leaders were trying to shut everyone up and get us all to go to sleep. But looking back, I think there was something of the Pharisee there, and that could have robbed people of joy. I think we accept that there are so many pitfalls, and with all of these pitfalls, you might be forgiven for thinking, well, hold on, how can we have joy? There's a lot of problem people out there, and we have it all around. There's perfectionist problems, okay? Paul even speaks of how he's imperfect, but a lot of the issues I encounter pastorally are because people, they are continually living as though they're under the law. In some cases, or they are they're beating themselves up because they have not attained sinless perfection, rather than going to God, confessing the sin, asking him forgiveness, and actively seeking avenues of correction, right? So we're called to holiness. Don't get me wrong, we're called to pursue holiness. But perfectionism is something that is soul destroying, because we look at ourselves and we see how imperfect we are. Paul himself speaks to this, saying, I've not already made it my own. It's not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. But a significant threat to joy is living life with an attitude of seeking perfection and knowing that we simply aren't all that. Now, beyond that, you have perspective problems, and I think this is an important one. We think sometimes that happiness is equated with joy, right? We speak as though the two are interchangeable at times, and often we will write that way or we'll speak that way. And we, in our mindset, when we hear Paul say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," again, I'll say, "Rejoice," we think, seriously? And I would say, there needs to be time. There's time and place. I'm not intending on going up to any of grieving family and friends in these days, laying a hand on their shoulder and saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That would be entirely unpastoral and unseemly. It also would seem quite tone deaf given the situation that some are in. You know, when we observe Holocaust Memorial Day, rejoice in the Lord always is probably not going to be the passage that's read. It's probably not going to be a passage that's read at tomorrow's event, or other events that some churches are and congregations are holding. It doesn't seem like it would be an appropriate passage because of the risk of interpretation, misinterpretation, right? Because we so often do have this perspective problem that happiness is equated with rejoicing, when it's not. Happiness is not the same as rejoicing. Happiness is a circumstantial feeling of euphoria or exhilaration. Even the beginning of it, hap, is a circumstance. So you have happenstance, for instance, is a very antiquated term. Circumstances, it's the same category of word. Happenings, what's happening, it's the same. You see it there. Happiness, they're all in the same word group. Happiness is an emotion or an exhilaration associated with certain events. It's not the same as rejoicing. So the perspective has to be different. Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is a reality that one can know regardless of circumstance. Happiness is a feeling that is in particular circumstances. And some of this is seen in how Paul specifies where his joy is and how we are to have joy and where our joy should be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you can think through those passages, many of those passages that we've read, where there's a pitfall, there's a potential problem, but Paul just keeps bringing it back to Jesus. He keeps bringing it back to Christ. He keeps bringing it back to our Messiah. He keeps bringing it back to the one who is able to give us contentment regardless of the struggles in which we find ourselves. How can you fulfill the priority of rejoicing regardless of the pitfalls that stand in our way to rejoicing? It is indeed rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in Yeshua HaMashiach, rejoicing in Jesus our Messiah, rejoicing in the one who created the heavens and the earth, who gives us so much to be thankful for. A major threat to rejoicing, a major threat to joy, is ingratitude. And think about it for a moment. If you find yourself in a situation where you're feeling sorry for yourself, if something comes up that's positive, sometimes you have a mixed feeling about it. Let's be honest, okay? There are times that I'll have something come up that kind of, it's not happy. It doesn't make me feel happy. And there have been occasions when my dear wife, my dear wife Rachel, she will seek to encourage me in some way, or will challenge me. And there was something over this year, this past year rather, that it really taken the wind out of my sails. And I was beating myself up over it. I felt that I had been a massive letdown, even though really I was the one who was let down to some degree by some bad advice, different ways. It just took the wind out of my sails, and so I was unhappy and I was struggling to have joy. Okay, Rachel says at some point she says, "Okay, love, it's okay. Just remember Job." And I literally said, "I said, look, love, don't, please, please don't go there, please don't." But then I realized, actually, that was probably the best thing that she could have said, because I thought, even though it might not be something I would necessarily say to someone going through difficulty, it was kind of impossible to continue feeling bad when I thought of how bad things were for Job. And I thought, no, hold on, don't bring Job up, okay? Don't bring Job up, because I want to feel a little bit bad about this for, just let me pity myself for a bit, right? Let me sit and stew in this unhappy situation and, just rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Okay, I'm not feeling particularly joyful right now. Yeah. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Okay, so what was a threat? What can be a threat to rejoicing, being unreasonable in some circumstances? He warns, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So I was allowing myself to be anxious about what would happen in this situation and where this would come from and how this would be resolved. And my dear wife, well, God will provide, God will help, right? It's okay. Yes, I know that. And, God forgive me. I said at one point, I think I said, yes, I know that, but it's easier said than done. And God has his way and habit of showing us up and all the time, convicting us, for that. But there's this element where he calls us to joy in him. It's not in our circumstance. It's not in him. It's not in what's going on in our lives. It is in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, it's having a spirit and attitude that is grateful, that's filled with thanksgiving in who God is and what he has done. When we're anxious, praying and taking it to him, finding those areas of gladness and knowing that he is in control. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a priority. And though there are pitfalls, and though there are many pitfalls to joy that we can experience, ultimately our joy is in one person, the Lord, our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. And I ask that you would give us your peace. I pray that you would give us joy, all surpassing, all sufficient. In Jesus' matchless name, we ask it. Amen.